You would take your Bibles and open them to the 8th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. The 8th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember, if you will, we Wednesday night were basically looking at the 3rd section in the book of Ecclesiastes that runs begins in chapter 6 and goes through chapter 8 and at verse 15. So we'll be concluding the 3rd discourse that Solomon gave in Ecclesiastes and then beginning the 4th. I doubt seriously that we'll have time to conclude the 4th, we'll probably conclude it on Wednesday night, which will bring a conclusion to the end of our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be doing some work in the book of Proverbs, so if you would like to be reading ahead in that. But if you would, be looking at 1 Kings, if you got some extra time. In a few weeks, we'll be beginning our study on the divided kingdom. And we'll be back in 1 Kings and Chronicles in that particular study. Now, notice, if you will, as we were closing out the 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night, it has this to say in the end. Beginning in verse 23, "All this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know and search, and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness." And I find more bitter than the death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands is bands. Whosoever pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Beware, this I have found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." What in the world do you think Solomon's talking about here as he closes out the 7th chapter? What did he say he could not find?
Well, he's trying to understand everything, but he just can't do it.
Absolutely. That is a good point. In other words, there's a lot of things that goes on in the world that we really don't have any answers to. And Solomon kind of acknowledges that, and then he goes on and uses an example of who? What kind of woman?
Maybe one who is
wise. And what did he say about these women?
Bitter than death.
Okay, all right. And then, as far as his finding in the world, what did he say? He couldn't find
men.
He found one man and no women, right? That's what he said. Look at it.
Yes, yes. I was going to say, well, no wonder when they have 100 or 200 or 300 wives. Why wouldn't you be bitter?
But now let's kind of gather this thing together. Because one could get the wrong conclusion about women in general. What could that be?
There is no good one.
There is no good one. Solomon said they're all bad. He couldn't find one good one in the whole world. Couldn't find one man. But yet we know that contradicts what the Bible says about women in other places, does it not? For example, look at our Lord's disciples. What did they do when it came time for the crucifixion of the Lord? Peter in particular, what did he do?
He denied
him three times and they left. Jesus said, you won't go right back to your fishing jobs. But there were four women that stuck by him. His mother, John's mother, Mary Magdalene, four women now stood right beside that cross. Can you imagine what that took? They were laughing at him, ridiculing, spitting on him, accusing him of all evil, breaking his limbs. No. But look what they were subjected to, but they did not leave him. So you can't make a blanket application now that all women are like these that Solomon was talking about. So let's narrow it down. What type of women was he talking about? Women without God. Women in the world. Women that receive their guidance and their instruction from the wisdom of the world. And Solomon said, you know, I'm quite frustrated because there's a lot that goes on that as wise as I am, don't know that I've got all the answers to it. Then he leaves there and he goes right into chapter 8. Who is the wise man? Who knoweth the interpretation of the thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Now you're going to notice for the next 14 verses, he's going to be making some points that kind of tie together. He said in verse 2, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God, be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whosoever keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? So notice, if you will, starts talking about kings in general. And what did he say about the kings?
They're powerful.
They're powerful. They have authority.
But they still know nothing.
That what?
They still know nothing.
That's right. They can make mistakes also. They may not have all the wisdom that you would think. Though they have power, though they have judgment, and though you need to be subjected to them in the sense that you're not disobedient to them. And then he goes on to kind of switch back and says that whosoever keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Now, notice, if you will, things that are going on, that there are really no understanding as to why these things are happening. And that's what's really troubling Solomon. And notice, if you will, he goes on to say in verse 7, "For he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be?" In other words, as long as much as we would like to be in control, as much as we would like to know what's going on, when it's going to go on, there are certain things we don't know. And there are certain things we just can't figure out on our own. Remember, he started out way back talking about we're born at a certain time, and we die at a certain time. And there's a lot that goes on in between the time we're born and the time we leave this world. And he goes on and talks about, you know, there's a time for war, and there's a time for peace, and there's a time for laughing, there's a time for crying. But what he's saying here is, you know, there's a lot that goes on that we just can't pinpoint the exact time. We may know since it's near, but we can't spell it out. We can't figure it out with our own wisdom. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 8. "There's no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." Now we really get to the crux of the matter. What did Solomon say he couldn't figure out? There's no man that hath power over what?
The Spirit.
To do what? Whose spirit? What spirit?
Their spirit.
Our spirit. Not the Holy Spirit. Man's spirit. Now what is Solomon saying? There is no man that hath the power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Why would he want to retain the Spirit?
That's
right. The longer you can retain the Spirit, the longer you can what?
Live.
Yeah. So you see, that's really troubling Solomon. Because he can't figure that out. Yes, sir.
I use the New American Standard.
Okay.
And in that verse, it refers to the Spirit as wind. You pointed that out a week or so ago.
Right.
And it's used here.
It's used here as wind.
Uh-huh.
And it is translated from a word called pneuma that is talking about the Spirit. And then you determine by the context what Spirit is it talking about. And even if it's translated wind, in reality, what Solomon is saying is, I can't retain when the breath of life is going to leave me. I can't control that. You know, I know it's going to do that, but I don't have any way of knowing, and I don't know of any way to avoid that situation.
My translation after that, I guess, is supposed to says our authority over the day of death.
Okay.
So that if you're not knowing what the wind is, it tells you.
Yeah. There. Yeah. Don't know why. There are several places Charles pointed out a couple of nights ago that it was referred to that way in Ecclesiastes, and there was another spot or two in the Old Testament, wasn't it, Charles?
Yeah, it was back in the first couple of books.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But why they inserted, but I, as I said, I looked at every translation that has been translated. I went way back to some of the old. I went and looked at all of the newer translations. And in two or three different places, they insert the word wind instead of spirit. And it's just wrong. It's not, you know, it doesn't make any sense to put it anywhere. Like we said in John chapter 8 or 6 when it says, the wind bloweth where it wisteth. It's the same word that Paul uses when he said the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Well, if you just, okay, I'm going to translate that word, wind. Well, the wind speaketh expressly that in the latter days some will depart from the faith. Makes a lot of sense, don't it? Makes none. But some way, somehow, way back there, some translator said, we're going to translate that word wind. And it's fallen down through the years. Just over and over and over. It's a word, pneuma, which refers to spirit. Now, what spirit? Holy Spirit or the Spirit of man? Either one of the two. Here it's the Spirit of man. Yeah. All right, it goes on to say in verse 9, all this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There's a time within one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And they were forgotten. Excuse me. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is vanity, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Notice what he's saying here. I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the holy place, and they were forgotten in the city. What do you think he's referring to here? I saw the wicked who departed from the holy place. One of the things that we're about to notice when we start studying the divided kingdom, you're going to notice that we're going to have two sets, thank you, brother. We're going to have two sets of kings. One set of kings over the northern kingdom. One set of kings over the southern kingdom. So we're going to have sometimes two kings, or two kings always ruling at a time. And all the way from the beginning of the divided kingdom to the end. You're going to be able to count the good kings on one hand. I mean, that's where we're headed, folks. That is where we are headed. So maybe this is reference to that, I don't know. But whether it's just referencing kings in general, look at countries today that are ruled and dominated over foreign dictators or kings. Look at the evil that they do in the way they execute justice. And look at the people that suffer under those kings. But what does Solomon say in the end happens to them? They die and what?
You do not say the city.
They die and they are
blessed.
And you know, in reality, that's true of life in general. If this congregation stands 75 or 100 years from now, and people are still worshiping here 100 to 125 years from now, just like we are this morning. You think they'll know much about Steve Hens? Or Dale Whitfield? Or anybody else that's in this building? No. No. That's life in general. People are born, people die, and other than immediate family, and even in immediate families, we forget about them. No. That's just, and Solomon said, you know, that's really frustrating. That it's really a problem, he said, that I have. Then he goes on to say, verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God with fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. You see, he's making a distinction here between two classes of people. And we started out in Ecclesiastes, the first two chapters, remember? We said that thread is going to run all the way through the book of Ecclesiastes. A group that does not have the wisdom and the knowledge and the willingness to trust God and follow God and be obedient to God, the world in general. And the other group is people that had the wisdom and the knowledge to listen to the Word of God, heed the Word of God, live by the Word of God, and trust in God. Though as Solomon says, as much as we would like, we got some questions we like answered. We don't know what they are. But if we get them answered, when are we going to have to? When will we get the answers to them? In the next life. In the next life.
Do you think we'll be interested in the next life?
Do what now?
Do you think we'll be interested enough to ask in the next
life? I don't know. I don't.
I thought of that a bunch of
times. I don't. It may be a place of such joy and happiness that we won't even think about this world or what went on in this world. So I don't know.
We'll become as he is at that point. We'll be all knowing.
Well, we're going to be as he is in the sense that we are eternal. I don't know that we'll ever have the mind of God or the mind of deity, but we will have a body like his that is eternal in scope. And it says that we'll sit around his throne and we'll sing praises to him and worship him forever and ever and ever. So, Benita, it may be so much going on that we won't even contemplate or think about, you know, about that. All right, he goes on here, and he says, verse 14, there is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat, to drink, to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. Now, when we hit verse 16, we're going to change completely from that third speech. He ends it right here. He picks up in verse 16 and beginning in chapter 8, verse 16, all the way through the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 14. It's all going to flow together. It's all going to be one final speech that really consists of the evaluation of everything that Solomon has said and seen leading up to this particular time or this particular event. For example, notice how he begins this last section. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done under the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. See how he's kind of continuing along on the same line? You know, we've got to be content to trust in God for some things, because there are just some things out there that's going on, some things that are happening that we don't understand why. And that's true. That's really true when you think about the providential way God is in control today. For example, as we study through the Holy Spirit and we began to look at the influence of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, on the disciples, on the New Testament era, and how it influences us today, one of the things that we're going to notice is that the miraculous has done what? Ceased. The Holy Spirit does not perform miracles today. But yet God is just as in control today as he was during the first century. When Jesus took a few loaves of bread, some fish, and fed 5,000. Just as much so as was the apostles when they were teaching the Word of God and confirming the Word of God with the miracles that they were performing. God was in control back then. God was in control back in the Old Testament. God the Father, as we learned in the study, had his part. God the Son had his part, or it would be better to refer to him as God the Word back then in the Old Testament. And God the Spirit had his part. That was true in the Old Testament. True in the New. True today. But God works providentially today. For example, I dare say if you just thought and searched your mind, you would think in your mind, I never would have thought I would have done this. I never would have thought I would have been involved in this. I never really thought that I would moved here or moved over there or was involved in this or that. Just like there are things going on in the world that we've seen. Look at the wars that we witnessed in our lifetime. The death, the hurt, the destruction. Look at the storms that has happened in our lifetime. The destruction. You see, God's in control of things, but we don't necessarily understand the how and why and the when of all of that. And remember now, Solomon is kind of wrapping everything up as he closes this book. Chapter 9, verse 1, and we'll probably stop here. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not, as is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. There's an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and the madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go where? Go to the dead. You know, it looks like Solomon throughout this whole thing is really intrigued with what?
Life and death.
Life and death. Yeah. He's just really intrigued with life and death. I can't figure it out and see it.
Don't know how to control it. He wants to control it.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think when he's right there on his deathbed, he can't figure out why he's dying after all he's accomplished.
He is just really searching deeply to try to understand life and death. And in between the two, the effects of man's life. There's one group. They're wicked. They're wicked. They're wicked. There's another group. They're good. They're righteous. They're upright. And Solomon is saying, you know what though? They both die. Both groups just die. And he's trying to pick it up. We'll stop here, pick up in chapter 9, try to finish if we can through chapter 12, and that will conclude the book of Ecclesiastes on Tuesday night.